Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, let us hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please have Psalm 8 open before you as we go through it this evening. This is a psalm of praise, a psalm that begins and ends with the same expression of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, verse 1, and then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A note of praise sounds throughout this psalm. Praise to God for the glory of his name, for the glory of his revealed character, the glory of which can be seen in the wonder of his creation, in all that he has made. How majestic is your name, the psalmist says, in all the earth. I can see, David says, I can see with my own eyes how majestic you are as I behold the world around me. And yet it's also a glory that is not limited to the earth. It's not purely or simply an earthly glory. He goes on to say, you have set your glory above the heavens. In other words, God's glory is so glorious, it's so weighty, it's so substantial, that it is way, way above us, way above the heavens. It is beyond finding out. Even if you could travel to the outermost parts of the universe or to the farthest reaches of space, even there, you wouldn't even have begun to comprehend the sheer glory of God. His glory is uncontainable. It has been set above the heavens. And so this note of praise sounds throughout Psalm 8. But what I want you to see in particular is that it's not just a note of praise. It's also, more specifically, a note of astonished praise. That's what we have here in Psalm 8, a note of astonished praise. This is what drives the psalm forward. This is its internal logic, the astonishment, the utter amazement that David feels as he praises God. And there are two things in particular as we go through this psalm that will see astonish David and that cause him to praise God with such astonished and amazed praise. The first of all, the first one is this, and this will be a relatively brief point, he says. It should be relatively brief. But the first thing that David praises God for that causes him such astonishment is the truth, the fact that babies defeat God's foes. David is full of astonished praise that babies defeat God's foes, that God uses the praise of tiny infants to shut the mouth of the wicked and the arrogant. That's the meaning of verse 2 when he says, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Notice that here you have two highly contrasting protagonists, characters. You have on the one hand babies and infants, nursing children. And then on the other you have the enemy, the avenger. You have innocent children and violent adults. You couldn't get a much greater, much starker contrast. And yet, by God's design, it is the weak and the helpless babies who in other words, defeat and overcome the power of the avenger. And you ask, how? How is it that these weak, helpless, nursing babies are able to still the enemy and the avenger? And David says it's by the strength established out of their mouths, the strength that consists in their praising of God. Jesus cites this verse in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 21, when the chief priests and the scribes are angry, but the children in the temple are shouting out to Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're mad with the children. This should not be happening in the temple. How dare these little children shout out praise to you? And what does Jesus say to them? What does he say to these arrogant men? He says, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. He quotes Psalm 8, the Greek translation of Psalm 8. And as a result, Jesus' foes, his enemies, are silenced. They have nothing more to say. They are stilled, defeated, overcome by the praise of mere children. God has ordained praise. This is a wonderful thought. God has ordained praise to emanate from the mouths of helpless babies. We might not be able to make sense of it. You sometimes hear it on a Sunday morning, especially, don't you? We might not be able to make sense of their cries, but God does. God hears them. And he hears them as cries of praise. And by that praise, somehow, mysteriously, he stills the enemy and the avenger. Isn't that astonishing? That is incredible, isn't it? The weak and the helpless, by God's design, overcoming and stilling the enemy and the avenger. However, what's even more astonishing is what comes next as we move on through to the second part of this psalm from verse 3 to the end. David is astonished that tiny babies defeat the enemy and the avenger. But secondly, and more fully, more substantively, he's astonished at the astonishing glory of man. And that's what takes up most of this psalm. He says in verses 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David here is marveling at the grandeur of God's creation. He's marveling, he's wondering at the moon and the stars and the heavens, all of which God has put in place with his fingers, with the tips of his fingers. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? This past week I was playing with Luke, and we had this book open, this sort of picture book, and the idea is that you stick these Velcro stickers onto the book, and each Velcro piece has a picture of something different, like the sun or the moon, or some stars, or some animals. And I was picking up these Velcro pieces between my fingers, and I was saying to him, let's put the sun here, and let's pick the moon up and put the moon there, and let's put these stars in the night sky, and let's put these animals here in the field. And that's what God did with the universe. That's what he did with all that he created. He, as it were, held the moon between his fingers, and he said, let me put it there. And he held all those billions of stars between his fingers, and he said, let me put them there. It's a remarkable image, and it underlines just how big, how great, how other our God is. He created all things by his fingers. And you can imagine David as a young shepherd boy, after a hard day's work tending to the sheep, lying on his back, gazing up at the stars in a clear Middle Eastern night sky, marveling at them and wondering how, with the heavens being so big and so grand, and with human beings, men and women, boys and girls, being so small by comparison, wondering how God could be mindful of puny little man. And yet, he is. What is man that you are mindful of him? You are mindful of him. Or the Son of Man, man in all of his weakness, man in all of his puniness, you care for him. You are mindful of these puny little creatures that you have made. Above all things God has created, he grants a special care and a special honor to puny little man. That's what David goes on to say in verses 5 to 8. He says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now David here is undoubtedly reflecting on the opening couple of chapters of Genesis, and he rightly sees that man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's created order. Made, he says, just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings or the angels. In fact, this could even be translated, God made just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. Moreover, made in God's image, crowned, he says, with glory and with honor. Unlike any other creature, no other creature that God made is described as being crowned with glory and with honor. This is royal language. David is saying, God made man, men and women, as royal creatures. Moreover, they have a royal function as royal creatures. They were made to rule. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, which is parallel with the works of his fingers. In other words, dominion over all things. The sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, all those sea creatures, the heavens, the moon, the stars, all things you have put under the dominion, under the feet of man. He has been made to rule over them as God's royal creature. Man is God's vice regent, made to reign. I found out this past week that when an ancient Near Eastern ruler conquered a kingdom, it was customary for that king who had conquered that territory to place an image of himself in his newly acquired land in order to make it clear who now ruled that conquered land. He would place an image of himself. And in a similar way, we are made in God's image as his royal creatures to signify God's kingship over creation. You see, God is the creator king, the one who rules on high and who made, by the word of his power, the heavens and the earth. God is the creator king. But we are creature kings, made by him as his royal subjects, to rule, to have dominion over all things. And this, by the way, is one reason why God detests images and statues of himself so much. It's one reason why he detests them so much. It's because the only thing that is allowed and, in addition to that, able to represent God on earth is you. He already has an image of himself on the earth. He doesn't want you to be building statues or other sort of graven images to sort of represent God. He already has an image of himself on the earth. Only man is allowed and able to represent, to image forth God, the Creator King. Brothers and sisters, do you know, and you probably don't hear this very much from this pulpit, but do you know how impressive you are? You are incredibly impressive. You are a glorious creature. You are majestic. Yes, you see God's majesty in all the earth, don't you? You see it in the sun and in the stars, in the moon. You see it in the vast expanse of the sky and the seas. You see it in the grandeur of the galaxies, in the size, the incomprehensible size of the universe. You see the majesty of God in all these things, don't you? But most of all, you see the majesty of God in yourself. You see it in your fellow human beings. And you see it in the exercise of man's dominion. In the fact that we can send rockets into space and we can split the atom. And we can construct skyscrapers, and we can feed billions, and we can heal diseases, and we can plumb the ocean depths, and we can write great literature, and we can produce beautiful art, and we can invent the combustion engine, and we can come up with algorithms that means Google can answer all of our questions, and we could go on and on and on. You see all around you the astonishing glory of man. Wherever you look, the glory of man speaks out to you. You see, biblical Christianity is the most human affirming, man honoring creed there is. It is the most human-affirming, man-honoring creed there is. Not secular humanism, not atheistic evolutionism. Those creeds say that at the end of the day, man is nothing more than a blob. Maybe a particularly advanced and intelligent blob, but still just a blob that has somehow evolved. But the Bible says no. The Bible says man is glorious because that is the way that God has created him. And yet, that's half the picture, I suppose, isn't it now? Look around at man. Look around the world around you. And you don't have to look very far before what do you see? You see violence. You see hatred. You see war. You see selfishness. You see murder. You see rape. You see abuse. You see all kinds of evil, not just out there around you, but in here as well. Man may be glorious, but he is, in the words of Francis Schaeffer, a glorious ruin. Man is a glorious ruin. Because, of course, after Genesis 1 and 2 comes Genesis 3. God created man to be a king, but man chose to be a pauper. God created man to rule over the animals, but he chose to listen to a serpent. And ever since then, the world has groaned. Weeds have sprung up. Crops have failed. Food has gone rotten. Buildings have crumbled. Cars have broken down. Clothes have worn out. Disease has spread. Coffins have been laid in the ground. And to dust we have returned. And we've not been able to stop it. We've just not been able to stop it. Mitigated some of these effects of the fall, yes, no denying that. But we've not been able to stop them, nor will we ever be able to stop them. You see, a principle of frustration is now built into the fabric of God's good creation, and the world groans. And so too do we. So too do you. We groan because we are glorious ruins. At present, at this time, we do not see everything in subjection to man, do we? You read this psalm, how God has made man glorious, given him dominion over all things, and you say, yes, but, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man, but, as the author of the book of Hebrews says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. We see him who came into this fallen and this groaning world where there is so much disease and death, where crops fail and food goes rotten, and where terrible things happen. We see him who came into this groaning world, him who exercised dominion by calming a storm and by driving out demons and by healing the sick and by raising the dead. We see him whose rule and dominion was made crystal clear when he overcame death. He who is now crowned with glory and with honor at the Father's right hand. We see Jesus, our resurrected and our ascended King, he who is the man of glory. In a very real sense, this is who Psalm 8 is about. Jesus is the glorious man, the one under whose feet all things have been put for the good of the church, as Paul says at the end of Ephesians 1. He is the one who rules on high over all, exercising his dominion. And the wonderful thing is this, one day, you shall reign with him as God's kings in the new heavens and the new earth. This psalm, yes, it looks back certainly to creation, but it also looks forward to the new creation, to that day when Jesus will make you glorious. No more will you be a glorious ruin. The ruin will have been ruined, done away with. You will just be glorious. No longer a little lower than the angels, but above the angels. You will judge the angels. And you will reign with Jesus, the man of glory, forevermore. That is where you are headed. Isn't that astonishing? Puny little you, fallen ruined little you. One day you shall reign with Jesus, the man of glory, in the new heavens and the new earth. This is your destiny. And so we say, echoing David, O Lord, our Lord, our Lord Jesus, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we do say along with David, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have made us glorious, crowning us with glory and with honour as your image bearers, giving to us dominion over the works of your hands. And yet, as we know, we have fallen from that glorious state. And so we do not yet see everything in subjection to us, but we do see our Lord Jesus, he who for a little while was made lower than the angels, but who is now crowned with glory and with honour because of the suffering of his death. And we thank you that one day you shall restore, renew, and glorify all things, including us, and we shall reign with him forevermore. And for this we say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.